Good morning.
Good morning.
It's certainly good to have each one out today. It's good to have our visitors with us, and we welcome you back. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 this morning. The title of the lesson is The Anchor of the Soul. We in the Church of Christ do not honor special days. We don't take the Lord's Supper just once a year. We take of it every week, and we've been embedded within the Lord's Supper is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so our responsibility is to take the Lord's Supper until he comes. Our hope is in the coming of Jesus Christ, that we end up in a much better place. And so we take the Lord's Supper in the body of Jesus as a reminder that he gave his body for our sins. And the blood of Jesus represents a new covenant. We're not under an old covenant, we're under a new covenant with much better blessings. And as a result of that, we take of it every week. And secondly, we have Jesus as the anchor of our soul every moment of every day. You know, you look at the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, and I'll wander off from Hebrews for a moment, but I'll read right back to Hebrews 7. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, rather. This hope we have is an anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The anchor of our soul from all our struggles emotionally, from our guilt to our fears to our worries to the difficulties that we face in life, we have an anchor of our soul that's in the presence of God. Referring to the Old Testament system, he goes into the very presence of God, representing us and as a forerunner, that we know the way there. And so, you know, it wasn't always that way. You look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, I'm going to move point 3 up the introduction here. Hence also he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make an intercession for them. The greatness of New Testament Christianity is the high priesthood of Jesus, that he sits at the right hand of God. And he always lives to make intercession for you and me, so that we can draw near to God. Adam and Eve sinned, and God drove them out of the garden. And life became much harder. They were no longer blessed. The ground was cursed. Why is it so hard for you to make a living today? Because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And here Jesus sits at the right hand of God, who can save us completely, who can save us utterly. He always lives to make intercession for our sinfulness. So we're not celebrating one day for Jesus. We're living for Jesus. And when we have sin problems, we have an anchor for our souls. It's Jesus who sits at the right hand of God. Now, you know, you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, you had the Jews, the Israelites, and you had the rest of the world, which were called Gentiles. And there were no answers for either party. There were no answers in the world. If you lived under the law of Moses, there were no real answers to help you draw near to God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The Old Testament system, every violation got a just recompense. There was no grace. There was no mercy. No law system provides for the guilty to get off unless crookedness goes on. If justice is made under any law system, punishment is rendered for every violation. So the Old Testament system wasn't about saving anybody. It was about controlling idolaters who make golden calves as soon as they're miraculously saved. It's controlling bad people. That's what laws are for. You don't need no laws if everybody's good. Well, the law of Moses is about just recompense. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. I ask people, they want to be under the law of Moses. They want to be under the Old Testament. Is that what you want? Do you understand what you're talking about? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under curse. You want to be on the Old Testament system. If you're trying to follow it to get anywhere good, you're under a curse. Why? For as far as it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The law required perfection. You couldn't ever make a mistake and not be a lawbreaker. And so there was no great blessing unless you were perfect like Jesus coming out of the law of Moses. You know, you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. In the first century, you had the rest of the world. And they were in worse shape than Israel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. They're now Christians. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you weren't part of the Jewish nation, you had no way to get to God. You had no promises from God. And you're excluded from Israel. So you're without God and without hope in the world. And now Jesus comes along, and he dies for the sins of the world. He's buried and he's raised, and he's at the right hand of God to intercede for the believer. Believers have sin problems too. Unless you harden your heart, you feel guilty. Well, in the first century, they had a system. I mean, in the Jewish system, they had a system. Go back to chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 through 12. The Old Testament priesthood system made nothing perfect. They couldn't get you in perfect fellowship with God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? And what he's arguing, why would you need a new priesthood with Christ if the other one was perfect? He couldn't provide perfect. They couldn't get you totally right with God. He was just going through the motions to get to Christ. So why would you need another? Because it wasn't designed for perfection. You notice verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed in necessity, there takes place a change of law also. When Jesus became the high priest of the New Testament, the Old Testament system was set aside. Not only could he not save you, but it set aside and replaced with a new system. You know, you look at chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Well, but before we do that, look at Hebrews chapter 10, 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Old Testament priests were the people in between you and God if you sinned. You brought a sin offering. You brought an animal. You cut the animal's throat. Innocent animal's blood shed so you can have fellowship with God. And the priests would offer that. And they're still operating at the writing of the book of Hebrews over in Jerusalem. But notice what Hebrews 10, 1 and 2 says about the system. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. The law of Moses was just a shadow. It wasn't the substance. It was a reflection of the real thing to come. It was a shadow of the good things to come. The New Testament system is the good things. Verse 1. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. They're over there still offering the sacrifices every year. To no avail. It can't make anybody perfect. Only Jesus can do that. Verse 2. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Because the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. And what he's saying, they're over at Jerusalem still offering these sacrifices once a year for the sins of the nation. If they ever found one sacrifice that God would have accepted, they would have stopped. Once they had cleansed their conscience, that everything was settled between them and God, they would have stopped offering the sacrifices, but they're still doing it to no avail. You know, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, you know, talking about the law made nothing perfect. And notice what he says about the law, chapter 7, verse 18. For on the other hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. The law of Moses was weak. It wasn't designed to get you perfect with God. It was useless for that purpose. It was just to control bad people. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We have an anchor of our soul. It's Christ Jesus who represents us in heaven when we sin. A better hope. Lots of people try to mix the old and new and call it good. Where's Jesus in that picture? Isn't Jesus alone enough? Isn't it the blood of Jesus the only thing that satisfies God? Use the law of Moses to get to Christ. And once we got Christ, a perfect sacrifice to die for the sins of the world, we can offer a better way in which people draw near to God. You know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. You compare the old sacrifice with the new of Christ. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. If in the Old Testament you could offer one time a year the blood of bulls and goats and God would let you have fellowship with Him for another year. And you could offer ashes of a red heifer. And we would call you outward and clean and I'll still have fellowship with you, but at a distance. If that could get you that close to God, how close does the blood of Jesus get? Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The purpose of the blood of Jesus and His offering is to cleanse your conscience. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. Everybody's got a conscience. You do wrong, most people feel bad. And they don't want to think about eternity too much because what? They know that's not going to end well. And here the blood of Jesus is available to cleanse the conscience from dead works. Lots of times we do wrong. And we're going to work harder to make up for the sinfulness. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God forever. Can't be done. Can't be done. But the blood of Jesus is to cleanse your conscience from dead works so you can serve the living God. It's about getting rid of the guilt in your life and giving you eternal hope. And giving you a high priest who can defend you when you are guilty. That's the anchor of your hope. That's the hope of you, that you have for your soul. Well, you know, you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 through 40. And Hebrews is about all those people in the Old Testament that were faithful. And they never got what God promised them in their lifetime. None of them got. No matter how faithful Abraham and Noah, Gideon, all those guys were, they didn't ever get what was promised. Verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Verse 38. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Faithfulness is noticed. Faithfulness under duress is really noticed by God. And here people are suffering horrible deaths to the end. And the conclusion is, men of whom the world was not worthy. That's what God thought about acts of faithfulness. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Nothing. Having nothing in this life worthwhile. Having pain and agony, but yet having a hope that went beyond this life. And a perseverance that would not quit. And God says, they're worthy. Verse 39, and all, having gained approval through their faith, God was pleased with them. God looks at people, evaluates people, estimates people, whether they're faithful or not. And all these people in Hebrews 11 gained approval of God while living. Did not receive what was promised. In their lifetime, they never received what they were promised. But that didn't stop them from being faithful. They could see something beyond this life. They knew it was there. And their life proved it. Verse 40. Because God had provided something better for us. Talking about the church. He intended to bring it all together in the first century with the resurrection of Jesus. He had something better for us, the church. So that apart from us, the first century church, the church today, they should not be made perfect. The promise was perfection. That I would count them perfect. David wasn't perfect. Committed adultery with Uriah. Had her husband killed in battle horribly. But yet he found forgiveness. That didn't look right. I mean, God passing over his sins. But Romans 3 makes a point when he displays publicly Jesus on the cross that I'm paying for all sins in Jesus today. So I can count people perfect. Baptism is about forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38, Peter's preaching that the Jews killed Jesus. The purpose of the law of Moses in its grandest scale was to take a people out of the world that were helpless, enslaved to Egypt, deliver them miraculously through the Red Sea, and give them a scriptures to guide them, to lead them. And even the people with the best opportunity in the world will kill the Son of God if given the opportunity. That's how bad mankind is. That was the greatest point of the law of Moses. Read Romans 7. The people of God killed the Son of God, an innocent person. But he was an innocent lamb that God was going to sacrifice on their behalf so that he could count sinners perfect. They're not perfect in their own right. Everybody knows better than that. But God can count them perfect if he has a good reason. And Peter's preaching on Pentecost about them killing Jesus in Acts chapter 2. And they stopped the sermon. What shall we do? And he says, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus because he's in heaven. You can go to him today on earth. But by being baptized in his name, you get forgiveness of sins. You're counted perfect. But now the struggle starts. When I first come into the church, I thought every Christian was perfect. I wasn't raised in any church, just a heathen. And I thought everybody was perfect. I can remember the shock the day I learned that they weren't. That's why you need Jesus sitting at the right hand of God as an anchor for your soul to stand up and defend you and say, I paid for it, I bore it all, and they believe in me. Now, in the Old Testament system, they offered one animal once a year for the sacrifice. Look at chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually in and out of tabernacle performing divine worship. verse 7. But into the second, there's two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. We're talking about that inner room where God meets with them. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. In the Old Testament system, only once a year could all sins be taken care of. And only by the high priest entered into the presence of God, and he dare not enter without blood. I don't want to see you people in here. I don't want to see anybody but him in here. And I don't want to see him but once a year. And I want some blood when he comes. Because there's a sin problem in Israel. And he was offering one sacrifice for all the sins committed that year in ignorance. The cross is about Jesus offering one sacrifice for all the sins of the world, past and present and future, that were committed in ignorance. And Jesus sits at the right hand of God. You know, in chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Well, Moses couldn't do it. On your own you can't do it. Only with Jesus can you be saved. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. You got to want to draw near. You got to see some benefit. And the greatest benefit is getting rid of the guilt in your life. Otherwise, you harden your heart. You push it aside. You change the standards. It's really not that bad. Everybody else is doing it. But the guilt don't go away. Hence also, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Church is not about everybody being perfect. It's about people that believe in Jesus. That he's the only one who can keep them right. Now, how often do you want to remember Jesus? Once a year? In Israel, when they offered that sacrifice for all the sins committed in ignorance, there's this great roar. How long do you think before 600,000 men, women and children for sin happened? And you're back in the same problem until next year. Until next year, the Day of Atonement. But we have a high priest who sits at the right hand of God who's always ready to intercede for us. The system's better. You and I make life a lot harder than it has to be. We can have freedom from guilt. We can have freedom from the fear that comes with the guilt. We can have freedom for all the stuff we dream up, trying to run away from our real problems in life. We can find purpose and who we are by yielding to Jesus as high priest. He always lives to make intercession for us. If you want fellowship with God, if you want to draw near to God, the opportunity is always there. Jesus raised from the dead. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's good news for believers. He has believed and has been baptized, shall be saved. For it's in the wanting to be saved, it's in the knowledge of who Jesus is, that you find there's a way that you can make it, even though you don't think you can make it. It's no longer about you, it's about him. And if you don't mix anything in between you and him, there's hope. There's an anchor for your soul. Otherwise, what do? We drift. We neglect God. We act like everybody else. We don't give him honor. We don't treat him as God. We don't say thank you. And when times get tough, oh, there's going to be a need for God. 9/11? Oh, forget the fact that we don't want to pray. We want to pray. Life has a way of beating us down, to getting us to see we have a need for Jesus. And he always lives to make intercession for you and me. That's our hope. If you need to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing?